The reality is there's a few things that are true in life, and I'm going to try not to give. I'm a father of three. Those who know, you see my daughter, Alicia, a lot more. My youngest is, golly, she's 16 years old. Golly, I'm getting old, boy. And my boys are 23 and 24. And I tell them that there are only two things in this world we have control over. Two. Our actions and our attitude. If you think you have control over anything else, you're mistaken. Now, I worked hard for mine. Somebody still had to give it to you, though. You can't do for yourself. You need others. But what we can control is the way that we receive information. We can control how we interpret data. I'm a basketball coach, and this is not part of the sermon. The sermon's actually not long, so just bear with me for a second. And I know that because I've actually went through it a few times. Like, dang, this is quick. So some of y'all be grateful for that. Some of y'all, I want some more. Trust me, you got what you need. I promise you. But I always tell my, I use a basketball analogy. I know I got some basketball players in here and I got some coaches. Any good player knows they need good coaching, right? So if I see one of my players missing his free throws and or missing his three-pointers, we'll say that because everybody wants to shoot threes these days. Feet are completely out of position, toes pointed wrong, elbows sticking out. He fires it up and wonders why he makes one out of every 10 shots. So I tell him, I say, well, the problem is your feet are wrong, toes aren't in proper position, elbows not right, you're not putting in enough work, you're stepping into the shot wrong. They have two options. The attitude says, well, the facts have been said. I gave him the data, right? The facts are you're missing shots. I know how to help you fix the shot, but the attitude's the catch. Do you hear me as a coach saying, I want to see the best for you? Or do you hear me saying, I don't believe in you? If your attitude is, I want the best for you, then your action's going to be, you're going to correct the way that you shoot the shot in order to improve as a player. If your attitude is, I don't know what I'm talking about, well, you can keep shooting 1 for 10, and I'm going to put you on the bench. That's the way it's going to work today as we think about God. It's true. That's what coaches got. Only 5 men can play at a time. Somebody got to sit down. Today, what I'm going to challenge you to do, I have to challenge myself to do this. Our circumstances are the data that we take in. Whatever's going on around us, we're absorbing that data. The question, or one of the many questions considered, is what is our attitude towards that information? What is our attitude towards that circumstance? What action are we going to take? And I think if we look at David, we're going to see today that the action that we should take is to give God praise. So if you would not mind joining me standing on your feet, I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and I'm going to get into this word. I told y'all where I'm at. Some paragraphs are going to sound super eloquent. Some I may stumble and fumble with because they're realities that I'm wrestling through myself. Psalm chapter 4. It's going to be the entire chapter for those who freak out. Oh, the whole chapter, it's only 8 verses, so relax. I know somebody thought that, like, dang, we got to read the whole thing. It's only 8 verses, cool. It's going to be in the ESV. Just preferred that translation for this one. And it reads, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you now in the word. I've already been vulnerable, my brothers and sisters, Lord. My cup is not full at all. It's probably got a sip or two left in that thing, if I'm being real. But Lord, I just pray that I'm able to draw from your never-ending well right now, Lord. God, fill my cup so that others may be filled as well. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross. There's nothing special about me, nothing special about the way that I speak, preach, or teach, Lord God. It's all about you. Help them to hear and see you. I'm just a regular person that is here today and gone tomorrow. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's an old phrase that says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Half of y'all know that in here. Half of y'all might be too young to know what that is. That's all right. It implies that when a person is faced with difficult circumstances, they have the will or resolve to push through and solve the problem that lies before them. And ideally, all of us would like to say that we have what it takes to push through any circumstance that comes our way. And in reality, I'm not going to be overdramatic here. There are times when a situation comes and it is something that we can easily handle. There are speed bumps, maybe a little pothole in the road. But the reality is also that all of us have things, circumstances, situations that don't feel like speed bumps, but they feel like mountains. And they push us to a point where we feel like we can't go anymore. And the question we must ask ourselves when those moments arise is, when the going gets tough, where do we go? Where do you go when your adversity is too much for you to handle and the obstacles seem too impossible for you to climb? Some of us go into a flight mode. We tuck tail and we run from our problems, hoping that they go away, but the reality is the problems continue to chase us. Some of us go into fight mode. We take off our earrings, put on the Vaseline, throw on the brass knuckles, and we get to swinging, only to find out that we may last a round or two, but after a while, we're going to lose that fight. Some of us take the path of least resistance, and that we choose to numb the pain, doing things that bring a temporary and false sense of security, only to realize that when that rush is gone, we feel the same way, and the problem is still where it was before. Amen? Because the truth is, none of these approaches really address the struggles that lay before us. Because when we take those other options, we find ourselves actually worse off than before. Earlier I said it's the same. The truth is, I don't know about you, but when I've tried to take it in my own hands, or when I've tried to run, or in a different point in my life, when I tried to numb the pain, I was actually worse off afterward. It wasn't actually the same. It was worse. And then we find ourselves still asking, when the going gets tough, where do we go? And brothers and sisters, I believe that in Psalm 4, David answers that question for us. And if David could stand before you all today, I believe that he would say that when the going gets tough, the tough go to God. When the going gets tough, the tough go to God. I only have 3 points. Oh, the title of the message I forgot to mention is Faith in the Face of Adversity. Faith in the Face of Adversity. Another truth that I don't share with my basketball players, but it's just the reality. Something else we can't escape. You're either about to enter into some mess, you're in some mess, or you're getting out of some mess. That's life. Everybody in here is in one of those three stages. If you're about to enter into some mess, I pray that these words are an encouragement to you as you think about, okay, all right, I feel something coming. What did Pastor James say? Did he say something helpful? Hopefully you feel more encouraged by the word than by me, but if I give you something cool, if you're in the middle of something, think, huh, what is David talking about as he's in the middle of this? What is he sharing with us? If you just got out of something, look back and see how much of this was true to you. I only have 3 points. And the first point is that God answers the prayers of the hurting. God answers the prayers of the hurting. And I say that knowing that there are people in here who are not going to believe that right now. But it doesn't mean it's not true. There are some big, the first verse says, answer me when I call, O God, in my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. There are some biblical scholars who would believe that this Psalm 4 actually follows Psalm 3. If you know a lot about David's life, one of his challenges is that his oldest son, I believe his oldest or one of the oldest, Absalom, had a desire to overtake the throne. He had a problem with David. The reality is David was not a very good father. And we don't have time to get into that, but the sins of his actions as a father impacted the way that his children treated him. And Absalom was coming from a place of hurt, a place of greed, a place of lust and desire, and went after his father's position. There are others, though, who say, well, maybe we don't know for certain. Sounds like it could be the case, but David's went through other things, too, so maybe it's not that. And regardless of what you choose to believe, I think it's fair to say, as we read the scriptures, that David is going through what's known as a tumultuous situation right now. As he makes it known in verses 2, 4, and 6. And he knows that he can only look to one direction for help. And so he does. And the choice that David makes is that he looks to God. He does not look to his companions. He does not look towards his wife or many wives. He doesn't look towards any of those folks. He looks solely to God because David knows a couple of things about God that we need to make sure that we remember when it comes to God. One is that God is a God who always acts righteously, and God is a God who will give relief. I'll say those again. God is a God who will act righteously, and God is a God who will give relief. You see, David cries out to God for help because he knows that God will hear and answer his prayer. David can recall times in his life where God has been gracious to him. If you go to 1 Samuel 17, right before he slays Goliath, David talks about how when he was shepherding sheep, he was able to kill a lion and a bear because of what God had empowered him to do. If you read 1 Samuel 18 and 19, you'll find there's about a dozen times that Saul tries to kill David, and by the grace of God, one way or the other, David escapes each and every time. In Psalm 51, we meet a broken David who, knowing the sin he committed with Bathsheba and what he did against Uriah, experiences God's restoration once he finally laments and repents and confesses what he's done. And throughout the books of Samuel, Chronicles, Kings, and Psalms, you get a very good look at how David realizes that God's hand has been on his life his entire time. The reason that I recounted all of those to you is so you understand why David is saying that when the going gets tough, the tough go to God, because David is able to recount all the times in his life where God has been present for him. In this current moment, David does not feel good. He is not feeling good. But yet and still, he knows that God is a God who sees him, a God who hears him, and a God who will act righteously. And I know with so many of you who came up here, I know it's tough to hear me say that. I get it. It is tough for me to preach it right now. But it doesn't mean it's not true. Because when I look back over my life and I think things over, some of y'all know where I'm going. I can truly say that I've been blessed. I got a testimony, and that allows me to go back to God. David also understands that God will give him relief. Whether it's psychological, physical, or spiritual distress, David is experiencing an affliction. And to understand the way that he's using the word affliction, what he's saying is like, it's distress. He's like in a tight corner. I don't know what situation you have, but just kind of imagine being stuck in a corner surrounded by an enemy, and you can't get out. If I was using basketball, it sounds like somebody put a full court press on you and catch you right in that corner where the half court line and the sideline meet. They're in a tight spot. They can't get out of it. That's what David's at right now. And David needs peace. He needs God to provide him with something that David actually knows he doesn't deserve. And that's grace. Now, you may be wondering, why would you talk about God helping and giving relief for saying David doesn't deserve grace? Well, if you look at the actual verse that David wrote himself, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." This part is tough to share, but it's just the reality. As I hope to encourage you, we have to know what the real circumstances are. Often, we get caught up in the unfairness of life and the unfairness of situations. As if somehow being a Christian means that we no longer have to experience the hurt and pain that others do. But the reality is God never promised that to us. God promised us salvation. God promised he would walk with us through things. God did not say that you will never experience adversity, fear, frustration, hurt, rejection. That's the way that life is going to go. But because God is so gracious, and because God is so merciful, David could approach him asking for that relief. We can approach him asking for that relief. David is not demanding anything of God. David is saying, "You've done it before. I know you'll do something again. I don't know what it's going to look like, but you're going to do something again. But I don't really deserve you to do another thing for me. You've done enough already. So please be gracious to me, God." God is a God who will act righteously, and God will give relief. Point two, I'm already there. God honors those whose hearts are set on him. God honors those whose hearts are set on him. The next couple of verses read, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him." Whether it was Absalom or someone else, David's distress came from those who were lying about him. It's so funny how what happened then happens now. His son Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun. We have access to so much truth, but yet we so quickly go to the lies that are exposed to us day after day. We can learn the truth about someone or something, but we will go on to social media and allow those who know nothing about what they're talking about to sway our thoughts, feelings, and opinions on others and on God. And that's exactly what was happening to David. He literally says to them that they love vain words and they seek after lies, implying that their primary motivation was simply to make David's life miserable. And the reality is, all of us probably know that person who seems to find more joy in your unhappiness. There are people who live to make others feel miserable. You may be experiencing that in your adversity right now. Lord willing, you're not the person causing that adversity. But what David realized through that was, despite what was going on, naming what the problem was, David comes right back and realizes, you know what? I am God's anointed king, though. I am God's child. God has a purpose and a plan for my life. How do we know? He says, "But the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." David knows what it means to be set apart by God. So David understands that while this is going on, that's cool. God's got my back. God realizes that by coming for him, they're actually interfering with God's plan. Yes, they're messing with David, but if David was anointed by God, that means God has a purpose, which means God has set something in motion. Therefore, if you get in the way of what God's doing through David, you're getting in the way of God.
And David understood that. David understood that this battle was not a fleshly battle. It was a battle of the spirit. And it was not his to fight. I'll say that again. David realized the battle is not a fleshly battle. It was a battle of the spirit, and it is not his to fight. Some of you all need to hear and hear. I need to hear and hear. It's not my battle to fight. Nobody asked you how strong you were. You're not strong enough for something that's not in your control. Nobody can overtake the spirit without the spirit. Excuse me. Nobody can overtake the enemy without the spirit. Let me make sure that's clear. Got a little too excited there. David chose because of that, knowing that he was God's chosen, knowing that it was not his battle to fight. He decided not to focus on those against him, but to put his focus on the one who was for him. David understands that God listens to those who are faithful and devoted to him. And I want to be very careful with that, because some of us may be wrestling with different things in here. I did not say God listens to those who are perfect. Some of us have grown up with some really bad teaching. And I know, because we've talked about it, that your performance dictates whether or not God loves you, God sees you, God hears you. That is not the case. That is not the case at all. God understands and listens to those who are faithful and devoted to him. Don't ever think that falling short means that God does not hear you, because that couldn't be any further from the truth. David was known as a man after God's own heart, but if you read David's story, you know David was not a perfect man. Now, what David did do that we must do is lament, confess, repent. We must also do that. But David understood that even in his shortcomings, he could confidently approach God, because God was listening to his cry for help. God had proven himself time and time again. Even in his worst moments, God proved himself to be faithful. And David wants us to understand that the same opportunity is available for us. And you're like, okay, James, we hear you. David's going through these things. We get it. David. But it's still not worked for me. I need more. I need to hear more. I can tell you about a man named Jesus. Jesus had the same struggles and the same challenges. In 1 John 10:11, we hear that even though he came into the very world he created, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. After proclaiming his ministry in Luke chapter 4 to his own hometown, Jesus' own members of his hometown tried to rush him and throw him off of a cliff. Satan attempts to attack Jesus, as we know. The Pharisees on many occasions came after Jesus. In Isaiah 53, we are told that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest of grief. Jesus experienced grief at the deepest of levels, because we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. And despite that, Jesus also pressed on, knowing that God had anointed him for a purpose. So when we look at the two of them, you see that David was anointed and went through tough times. Jesus was definitely anointed and went through difficult times. And if David and Jesus went through these difficult times, brothers and sisters, we must understand that there's not going to be an exception for us. We must be willing to go, or understand that we're going to go through the same things. But don't mistake challenges as an absence of God's presence in your life. Because you have been chosen by God, you have been appointed by God, as we said. And if you've been appointed by God, then God has given you a purpose. God has a plan for your life. I'm not here to speak some type of prophetic message saying what that is, but I know at minimum it's to know God and make him known. At minimum, it's to know God and to make him known. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So when the enemy comes, when adversity gets in the way, understand that it's not God who is putting the adversity on you. God's sovereign hand is carrying you through that adversity. Maybe God is using that adversity to draw you nearer to him. I don't know what your experience is like. I don't know what my experience, well, you don't know what my experience is like, but I do know that God is there for us along the way. And I do know that God hears us and God sees us, because we are children of the Most High God. And what God starts, nobody is going to stop. In verses 4 and 5, it says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Some say this is David speaking to his enemies. Some say that he's speaking to others who have been wronged. But we're going to focus on the latter. So what happens? How do you respond when you feel wronged? One of the things that I love about David is he is the most transparent brother we see in the gospel. He is the most transparent because we see his life through the fourth wall like we're watching on TV. And then he goes back in that confessional booth like a reality show and tells you the real. He gives you that true story and what's actually going on in his life. He doesn't try to put up that facade. And what David's acknowledging is when you're going through things, there is a temptation to get payback when somebody has done us wrong. It's a temptation to get payback when somebody has done us wrong. And you don't have to admit it. I know you feel it because we all do. We're human. We all feel that desire at some point or another. We have an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality. Because you injure me, I'm going to hurt you. I remember, and some of the brothers may remember this, I used to play a game, my friends, called Lick Back. Now, before you start wondering, what's Lick Back? Just hold on a second. By the way, it's a stupid game. It's a dumb game. This is what boys did, you know, especially when you had a fresh haircut. You got that fade back your head, neck, Mo talking. You know what I'm talking about. Mo probably was one of the main guys getting licked back some people. What you do is you run up on your boy, you try to sneak up on him. You're looking on, you go right upside the back of their head. Some of y'all are like, that is dumb. You're right, it's dumb. I'm not gonna lie. This is what it is. I was a middle school boy. The reason why it's called lick back is this. If you smack your boy on the back of his head too hard, they get a chance to get a lick back. The problem with lick back science is there's no way to quantify the value of a lick back. We have a Richter scale to talk about earthquakes. You can't tell me how hard and how heavy my hand felt. You got to be strategic with your lick back. If you smack a brother who's like 6'3" with a big heavy hand, you got to understand what's coming to you. And when your boy got you back, boy, he wind up. Like, I ain't wind up that far, but you can't do nothing. You got to be just stand there and take it and just go. Just rattling your whole neck and your body. Now, did it fix anything? No, it didn't. He got his lick back, but now you got two people that are hurt and upset. David is telling us that we have to be careful to worry about getting our lick back. David is telling us here that seeking out to rectify the wrongs in our own strength often results in you sinning as well. How so? Because if God says, I've got it, and you get in the way of what God is trying to do, then that is a sin. Anytime you try to step in the place of God, that is a sin. If you try to get restitution, revenge, lick backs, whatever you want to call it, instead of allowing God to do what God does, then it is a sin against God. And not only are you injured, now somebody else is injured. So David is telling us, instead of it seeking revenge, he's encouraging us to pause and to pray. It's kind of like some of y'all work in corporate. You know, that person sends you that nasty email, and you just like, okay, I got something for you. Oh, you want to talk about me? You want to talk about the way I use the copier too much? Okay, I got something. I'm a doggone. And they say, don't hit send right away. 24-hour rule. Some of y'all laughing. Y'all knew y'all didn't send that email. I've been that person too. And you mess around sending it to a whole bunch of people. You thought one person would get it in the whole building know what you said now. Now you're exposed. You're looking foolish. The same way we have that rule in corporate, David is saying to us that we need to pause and pray. And what do we do when we pause? We worship. Instead of getting even, we get right with God. Because see, the thing about worship, and I don't care. I know that I'll say this for me. This is not on the script. I'm a very outward expressing type of person. That's who I am. I'm going to shout. I'm going to yell. I don't expect everybody to do that. But I do challenge you to find the way that you're authentically worshiping God. Make sure it's authentic. Because I also, by the way, somebody's like, I ain't doing that, man. I'm not standing up. I'm not making all that noise. And for me, I found out that was the most freeing experience I ever had in my life. And to all you hear me going, yes, all the time, I apologize if it's too much for you. I get I get the acoustics in there. I know what it sounds like big grizzly bear. Oh, I get it. But that's how I authentically worship God. But here's the thing about authentic worship. Authentic worship realigns your heart to the things of God. Why is that important in this context? When you have been wrong, when you've been pushed, when you've been upset, when you're facing adversity, it's not that you don't believe in God, but your heart and eyes start to fix too much on what's going on. It's just the truth. So through praise and worship, you're able to just get reoriented. Not an issue of salvation, it's an issue of focus. And when we authentically worship, our personal agenda to get that lick back is replaced by God's agenda. And even if we don't fully grasp his plan or his purpose or the way that he is handling it, we have to trust and serve him with the sacrificial acts that agree with his character and his commands, not what works for James, not what works for you, what works for God. And I'm not going to tell you that it's easy to do that. But it's right to do it. It's not easy, but it's right. Our last point, told y'all it wasn't going to be long. God prospers the hopeful. God will prosper the hopeful. Verses 6 through 8 say, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Sometimes, if we're being honest as God's people, we become confused or depressed when hopes and expectations fail to materialize the way that we expect. We begin to question ourselves, we question our leaders, we question God. And David certainly knew this truth, and he was experiencing it in this moment. And he does many other times if you read about his story. And David's response when people are questioning what is going on, what is God doing, is he provides them with very simple counsel. It's the wisdom that he shares that's so important, because he encourages people to seek the Lord's presence and to fix our minds on him, even in these most difficult circumstances. And why is it important to fix our eyes on the Lord during difficult circumstances? Well, I'll use more of an illustration from the Bible, not one that I've made up. It's from Matthew 14. If you recall, there's a story where Jesus and the disciples have just finished doing some great ministry, and Jesus goes ahead and puts them in a boat and sends them on. Says, y'all go ahead, I'll catch up with you later. And while they're out in the water, a storm arises. Waves and wind and everything's going on. The boat's probably about to capsize, and the disciples are freaking out. And they see someone coming on the water. And they say, oh, it's Jesus. No, they don't. They say it's a ghost. The same Jesus that's been with them for the longest time, the same Jesus who just sent them off about an hour or two ago, the moment that adversity comes, they're so fixed on the circumstances, they don't even recognize who Jesus is. Catch that. They did not recognize who Jesus was. And then Peter said, oh, you know, Peter, okay, oh, that's Jesus, man. I got, hey, Lord, let me get on the water with you. I'm about to show you. I got faith. I'm good. And what does Peter do? He takes a few steps, and what does he do? Eyes get off Jesus. Eyes get on everything that's going on around him. And when he does that, what does he do? He starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him and helps him out. But the point with that is this. David is telling us it's important for us to fix our eyes on the Lord, not our circumstances, because if you're fixed on the circumstances, it's hard to see the Lord in it. It's hard to see the Lord if you're focused on what's not going right. And I don't mean to come off like that's easy. And if anybody thinks I'm speaking like it's easy, forgive me. That's not my heart. It's not easy. It's hard work. It's hard work. I've been doing it over and over, and sometimes I get caught back in the circumstances, and I'm good right now, and I might mess around and get caught back in the circumstance again later. I'm not preaching to you like I got it figured out. I'm preaching to you because God's word said that's how we do it. And we can be very guilty of these things, so I just want to encourage us to consider, where do we fix our eyes when the circumstances come? Because if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, David says, in chapter verse 7, that He has more joy than those who have abundance. And that may seem a little odd. How does a king who has everything say he has more joy than those who have abundance? Well, David's not speaking about what he has. He's speaking about circumstance. Because David realizes, if you know his story, plenty comes and then he doesn't have anything. It's highs and it's lows. Things never stay even keel with David. He realizes that friendships are unreliable at times. He's been the unreliable friend in those. Job situations are unreliable at times. Relationships are unreliable. Your bank account is unreliable. The people who hold your money are unreliable. The only thing that's consistent is God. And David has realized that after all this time, the only thing that is consistent is God. Well, as I wrap up, I just encourage us, like David, to lift our eyes towards God, to be reminded of how much he loves and provides for us. And if we do that, we can maybe remember the words of Paul in Romans 8 and 31 that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Whether we have a little or a lot, God is always good. Whether things are good or bad, God is always good. Whether you're experiencing happiness or sadness, God is good. Whether you're celebrating life or mourning death, God is good. Whether you have a job or you don't, God is good. Married or single, God is good. Your children are acting like they need to, or your children are acting like they ain't got no sense. God is still good. Even if the guy up here can't preach very eloquent today because he's going through some stuff, God is still good. And when we know that God is good, we know that justice will come. Peace will come. Hope will come. Olivia Branch sung a song that says, it may not come when you want it, but it'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Don't get me singing up here now. I ain't done no. And because of that, we can lay our heads down at night and we can sleep. I don't want to say to you that any of this is easy. Some days it's going to be hard. But you're going to make it through it. I'm going to make it through it. And I would just encourage you all. I feel led to say this here. It's not even anything dramatic. We got brothers and sisters hurting in this congregation, y'all. People are hurting in this congregation more than you know. And I don't say that because you shouldn't know. Sometimes you're not trying to find out. It's not to shame you. It's to encourage you. Get to know somebody you don't know, not somebody you just say what's up to. Get to know new people. We have so many folks coming into this body who do not have community. We celebrate the fact that 20, 30 people join, but do we have 20, 30 people willing to walk with those 20 or 30 who come along? People are listening to this today and saying, this is a mess. I don't hear it. I don't buy it. I don't know what you mean about this thing called joy. I don't get that God's going to see me through it. I can't remember a time that's going to be, yeah, I get it. Yes, I'm here. God's with me. But I don't really understand what you're talking about because I cannot recount right now. And that's okay. Nobody's knocking you for that. We see you and we hear you. Let us journey with you. Let us be there for you. Give somebody a call. Send them a text. And you know what? If they text back, actually respond to their text. Don't do it to check a box. Do it because you care. God is a God who sees. God is a God who hears. God is a God who cares. God is the one you can put your faith in when you face adversity. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. Like I said, my cup was low. I know the cup with so many others were low in here as well, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you can, that we can put our faith in you in times of adversity, Lord God. I just pray that you meet each and every one of my brothers and sisters where they are. Allow them to be open and vulnerable with you and hopefully with one another so that we can all experience the healing and restoration and peace that comes with knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen.